We're going through 1 Corinthians, and just as a little bit of a background, the 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church, you know, Paul founded the Corinthian church, and it's a house church, and it has a lot of different kind of people, and the Corinthian church is in a society that is just immoral and honestly full of diversity. And if you kind of look at the Corinthian church, it's full of what we would call charismatics and liberals and conservatives. And so, like, what we think about different denominations, it's just even among Christians. And then there are all those folks that were there who thought they were Christians but living very immoral lives and had no problems with it. But what I want to kind of talk about in this particular section is, and I just want to, this is a paradigm shift for Paul in the way that the Corinthians, and I think for us, are thinking about Christianity. So Paul is kind of laying the ground. There's a faux or false Christianity, and then there's Christianity, right? Now, when you talk about in the natural people, what sets apart human beings from the rest of the animals, if you really think about, okay, one of the ideas, what separates us, there's a good TED Talk on it, is the idea that we can simulate things. So if I say, hey, Shane, can you give me your shoes, and I'll give you like $1,000, you would go, wow, okay, I'll give you my shoes. I think he would say that, right? Now, if you go to a monkey and you say, hey, I'll give you $1,000, okay, I'll show him a monkey a $1,000 bill. I don't even know there's a $1,000 bill. But if there was and I showed it to a monkey, he would think I was crazy, like in exchange for his banana, right? Because he can't simulate that there is a higher order of things other than you want to give me a piece of paper for this banana. Like, he would think I'm crazy, right? That simulation allows us to a lot of things. We're allowed to gather in stadiums, you know. You can't get animals in a stadium in an orderly fashion, right? So you can do things because of simulation. Simulation is a double-edged sword because there's a simulated Christianity and a simulated good sense. And the way it's going about, and Paul kind of talks about it, because people are aligned in factions in the Corinthian church. There are those who are aligned under Paul, and there's aligned under Apollos and under Peter, where Paul refers to him as Cephas a lot of times, more often than he calls him Peter. But anyway, but there's a fake distinction, okay, about being a Christian, and there's a certain kind of Christianity because there's a certain kind of holiness. So if you think about what holiness is, if I say, okay, what is holiness? Scripture describes holiness as uncommonness or specialness. So when God is holy, he is very special. That's why we worship, because worth-ship, it's a compound word, because we're ascribing worth to someone who's very special. All right? And so there's so the word literally means, like, the special is to be cut apart or set apart, right? And so people in a false Christianity is trying to set themselves apart in a way that's very not prescribed biblically. But people have to feel special. I mean, like, what's the alternative, right? I mean, you would feel kind of lame, right? But specialness was something that was just inherent to us when we didn't have the fall, right? That's why when sin is introduced, well, actually, when Adam and Eve are described in Genesis, and I think many of you know, it says they were naked and unashamed. They didn't know what it meant not to be important or not to feel inadequate or feel inadequate. They didn't know what that was, right? But part of that was because they didn't have sin or separation from God. So you have, the farther you get away from his specialness, then more you feel like you have to produce a specialness of your own, right? And that we call unholy, right? And so then we try to, like, feel special on our own, right? And there's, like, produce kind of this distinction, right? So then we begin to, so when you see, like, people, even, like, you know, people aligning themselves under teacher, you know, like, hey, like, when it becomes too excessive, you begin to wonder, like, what's going on? Because there's a distinction that people need to make. Right? You know, it could be your fashion, you know, hey, you know, like, this is me. And, you know, like, we want to be distinct. We don't want to be like everybody else. And even being like everybody else, because you don't want to be lame and not be like everybody. I mean, it's just like it's just one of these things, like it's complex, and but it is this need to feel distinct. All right, so let's take a read. All right, we're at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. And we're going to talk about this simulated, what I call consumer Christianity or audience Christianity, right? So you're not really in the game because, you know, Paul himself really, you know, depicts the Christian life as being an athlete, right? Or a soldier, right? But we have a lot of, you know, fantasy football players or like fantasy athletes. We like war games and war movies. They do a great job simulating. And you feel good. So you don't have to do a lot of suffering. You don't have to deny yourself. You don't have to pick up the cross. You know, you don't have to do Christianity in the raw and the real way. You can kind of just live like everybody else. And then you can simulate all the goodness of and the promises of the Christian faith. And then now you have this simulated Christianity. And so even church is, you know, just, I mean, I don't know if you think, oh man, you know, like when you hear about Kevin Durant, right, I forgot last week, you know, leaving, you know, Oklahoma to go, right, to Golden State so he could be on a championship team. Like there's an ambition from a real athlete. Like I'll be honest with you. Like, you're not going to see me, no matter what a great fan I'm of fantasy football, I'm not moving to a different state so I can be on a better fantasy football team. You know what I'm saying? Like, real athletes might move, but I don't, right? We don't have to. We can just, you know, like, join another fantasy football league, right, and simulate that. But there is, you know, so like, even LeBron James, like the other, you know, a couple weeks ago, he was ranting in a Raven. Like, I need better players on my team. I can't do this by myself. Right? That's what he was saying. Right? And people look like and goes, and everybody's like, yeah, that's pretty legit, I think. You know, he rant and raves a lot of time, but that one, yeah, it's pretty legit. He can't do it by himself. But I don't know if you guys think like, well, you know, man, I really need to get with some good people, man. Like just people who are like serious about this thing, right? So that I can get serious about this. You know, God says this is a war. God says this is a you know, athletic game. Like I got to get serious. If I want to get serious about the Christian faith, I better get to a church that I can do this in. And then you can like rant and rave on, you know, Twitter and say, hey, man, you know, like I need some people here, man. You know, like, but you know, people, what do they do? I mean, they you know, like they go where you could simulate better. You know, good Sunday school programs, you know, like where you can consume things, you know, like bigger grocery store with better aisles, you know, not too narrow so the carts can pass. I mean, that kind of thing. But you're still consuming, right? You got better programs, better music, better everything. Got a latte machine out in the lobby, right? But that is still consumer audience Christianity. And I'll be honest with you, you know, even as the church plan gets going, I mean, if our ambition is to raise up this church to be a consumer church, well, I'm not signing up for that. I don't know if you're signing up for that, right? Because there's enough of that. But that's exactly what Paul's addressing as he's looking. People are lining themselves up, trying to now, because the real Christianity is kind of like, wow, I got to give up a lot of stuff. There's a lot of stuff here in Corinth. I don't know if I want to give that up. I do want to feel special as a Christian. So I'm going to like now, you know, so now you see, like, there's this, like, other path now. It's not the following Jesus path, because the following Jesus path is, hey, deny yourself, pick up the cross, you know, your sure bet, you know, I don't know, my flesh is not going to like that. I'm going to suffer, you know? And that's not a path I'm going down. I'm going to go down this other one where I can really simulate that. And so that's exactly where Paul finds himself. And so he's not speaking into that because there's a wisdom about that, you know, because people have an eye for stuff like that. You know, like how to have advantages in this world. I think I have, you know, I mean, in some ways, you know, like, you know, I used to go to thrift shops and, you know, I was actually proud of myself because, you know, like I learned sewing skills when I was in middle school. This is back when, you know, they taught home act, or I don't know how to pronounce that. But they taught sewing, so what I did was I would go to thrift shops and I would have an eye for certain clothes, and then I would, like, you know, tear it up and then, you know, like, make it my own. And people thought, "Ooh, Henry, that's pretty good, man. I don't know, where'd you buy that?" I'm like, "Ooh, it's for me to know, for you to find out." And so, like, you know, you have an eye to get, like, an advantage in this world, get ahead or whatever it might be, make yourself a little distinct. And so people take pride in that. And that's exactly what was going on. Like, people are taking pride in the fact that they have an eye to get ahead in this, like, even in, like, some Christianity, all the while not having to deny, not having to pick up the cross, not having to really, because that sounds a little foolish to me. Give up things, right? Right? So, all right, let's read. "Where's the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing to nothing things that are. So that no human beings might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." All right. So let's just continue this idea of this false or fake faux distinction and just false sense of holiness, or, you know, the way we make ourselves feel very special. So, what I mean is that each one of you says, "I follow Paul," or "I follow Apollos," or "I follow Cephas," which is Peter, or "I follow Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Now, he's attacking himself. That's a good tactic. Like, he's actually dismissing those who are aligning to himself now, because he's saying, "Look, I'm not about that. Like, don't do that. Like, cut it off." "Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" So people, you know, in the way they're trying to feel good about themselves, you know, and not really understanding the message. If they really understood the message of the cross, they wouldn't be doing that, because they would actually be following it. I should taking it up and following. And so here it is. Paul then goes on. He says, "For the word of the cross is folly." Right? The Greek word there is actually moraia, which we get the word moron. Right? Right? It's the word of the cross is moronic to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is what? It is the power of God. So here is this, like, completely counterintuitive thinking, and that is, life now is being described by Paul as going on this other narrow road and discovering that in being a moron, right, in this moron way, you're going to actually feel intense, like, strength and power and wisdom, and you're going to feel special by being a moron. Now, people are not, like, subscribing to that, because what it is, when you become a Christian, it's like world 2.0. You can have the Christian things and the world. Like, that's what we want. I used to have a friend, right, you know, who bragged. I mean, this was when nobody had cell phones, but he had a cell phone. He had, like, a nice car. And he says, "Look, his dream was to be a missionary in the third world, you know, and he'd bring his cell phone with him and, you know, have his business. And, you know, he's trying to, like, have the world and, like, and have the best of the Christian. And, you know, he was just trying to combine it all. And he used to, like, tell me stuff. And I was like, man, I don't even know that's, like, Christianity, right? A lot of bad stuff happened to him later, you know, and we can talk about, I think I've talked to some of you about that, but, like, that doesn't work. All right. James 3 talks about this. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. So James is talking about a wisdom. Because, wait, all right, let's just go on. But is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So there's a law, right? There's a law. And and this law, and the flesh down plays it. So I'm just going to just ask a question and see if it applies. How many of you are driving a car that is less than 10 years old? Or more than 10 years old? Anybody driving a car more than 10 years old? Okay, all right, so we got a couple of you. All right, how many of you have or don't have a smartphone? All right. How many of you don't have a cell phone? Okay, nobody, all right. Actually, someone in her homeschool co-op, I think as punishment for her daughter, I think, you know, was taking away the cell phone. And she said, you can't do that. That's a basic human right. And so I was like, okay. She told me that. Like, you couldn't even take away. Anyway, so that's exactly how it's become. All right. How many of you have not been to Disney World? Okay. All right. I see that hand. Thank you. All right. How many of you haven't eaten at a sit-down restaurant? Not a fast food, but okay, so nobody. All right. Now, when I was growing up, and people all around me, if you answered yes to those questions, like, you were a rich person, right? You were a very wealthy person. But you know what the flesh doesn't do, right? It doesn't, nobody feels rich. How many feel, like, really rich? Tammy, thank you. All right. All right, finally she admits it. All right, so, but the point is you don't think you're really rich. Why? Because everybody's like getting it together, right? Like if you think about something, like if you had this, like if you had a $2 million house with all the riches and everybody in the world had the same exact thing, how about if everybody in the world had something better? Oh, you're not rich then. I promise you, if everybody drove around in a Mercedes-Benz, right, or you are the only one that drove around in a Mercedes-Benz, and everybody else in the world drove around Rolls Royces, you'd feel poor. And it wouldn't, you know what I mean? And here's the thing. You don't feel rich, though, right? But I promise you, if I would have seen you when I was younger, I would have said, man, you're rich. But the flesh doesn't think of it that way. Why? Because it downplays it. It loves to downplay that. Because you know why? Because then you don't have to be grateful. All right, now enters what? Jealousy and envy. So when you get next to people, there's always comparison, right? Like if you know this law is at work, right? Like go to a house and like some kid, you know, is like bored and, you know, and getting into trouble, and then just bring two kids along with you of the same age and get them to play with one of their toys. Seriously, get them to play with one of their toys and then get them to really enjoy playing with one of their toys. All right, guess you know what that kid's going to do that owns that toy? Is all of a sudden now there's going to be World War III. That's mine, right? And there's going to be all kinds of battling over, like, you know, who gets to now play with that toy. That's a law. And so anytime, right, you get next to people, there's going to be now this idea, this thing that riles up. So when you look at Scripture, actually, the word jealousy and even envy, actually more envy than jealousy, right, which we, in the Bible calls covetousness, which is part of the Ten Commandments. It says, do not covet. It's, you know why the Bible commands you not to covet? Because when you get next to people, you're going to want what they got. And you're going to think, the flesh is going to think, you don't have enough. God, if you really love me. Now, all of a sudden, now, it's the issue. And God's like, we're trying to remind you, like, no. Anyway, so there is this ambition that just flows up, creates division, right? And so people have things, and then all of a sudden, right, creates a selfish ambition, and then it becomes divisive. So back to, you know, like you, the whole idea of needing and wanting, right? If you're not serving for the purposes of the kingdom, like there should, if you now are being called to the gospel, right? Then you begin to understand that you can't do this by yourself. And so there is this notion that now, right, even more than LeBron wanting to now singularly be the most glorious person in the world, he knows he can't get there without a team. Even in the natural, that's true. Because the ambition, right, has to do with a team, with a body. All right. So here's how Paul addresses this in Romans. He says, but those who are self-seeking, right? So those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. So what happens is when you begin to now, right, have selfish ambition, right, to have a form of glory or a sense of worth or a sense of significance are apart from, right, really understanding the gospel and about what God is saying about what makes us special, then that we begin to what? Like there's no denying kind of Christianity that because we don't obey those things, they become unimportant, right? So real Christianity really doesn't become about obedience. It's like a feel good, a simulated feel good, right? So just like talking about like fasting, talking about serving or forgiving until it hurts or, you know, love. Those are just, you know, or even like overcoming fear to go into do evangelism and, you know, or open up your home, open up your wallet and start inviting. Like those become really like, oh, I don't, like we want a different kind of Christianity because in order to do that, you need people actually to speak into your life and begin to rebuke you and begin to correct you and begin to align you and you begin to appreciate that. Because you got so much blind spot. And so you begin to need people to be able to come alongside this, right? Because you can't do this, because you got so many blind spots. In the same way that we don't always feel, I mean, we don't ever feel rich, same way, it's not natural to feel sinful all the time. We're much better at seeing sin in others than in ourselves. So then what does Jesus say? He says, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Matter of fact, right, in another way he says that, whoever does not bear his own cross and comes after me cannot be my disciples. That's shocking. That's like shocking. That means we have an eye, right? Like, see, we don't have an eye for this. Because this is actually shocking. And it's actually shocking that the Great Commission, it says, go, right, and make disciples of all nations. So, you know, like, the task of the church is, go, right? Now, you have to now what? Go, have people bear their own cross, and then come after Jesus, deny themselves, so they can be his disciples. Like, don't sugarcoat that. Because there isn't a disciple of Jesus who don't have an eye for that. Now, if we're thinking that this is about do's and don'ts, and this is about like feeling guilty for not bearing with that, right? Because some of you are probably shutting down, even as I speak of this, okay? Some of you are like, whoa, don't want to hear that. Well, there's good news. There's good news. It says, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1:30. And because of him who are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Okay, so here's, when do you boast? Well, we boast when we have something special, right? We brag. Right? Like, it's almost like you can't even contain it. Like, if your children does something, like, amazing, it's like, you know, like, I mean, you know, you try to, like, you know, I mean, you've had your parents do this. I'm sure if they're proud of you, you know. If you haven't, then I'm sorry. But, like they can't help it. They try to be subtle, you know. Like I say, I don't know, that darn kid, always shooting the most goals, you know, on that team. You know, it's like something. It's not even subtle, but you know, you can't help but to brag, right? But what Paul says here is just amazing. It says, if you got to brag about this, which really says this is the most important thing in the world. Do you understand what it's saying? He's saying, if there's anything worthy, special, priceless, this is it. When Jesus says, lay up treasures in heaven, and you think that it's not this, it's this. It's this. There is a kind of knowing, right, about Jesus that will last for all of eternity. There is. And there is a kind of knowing, right, less favorable, that will last for all of eternity. Your life here on earth is an absolute priceless gift. And that kind of bond and that kind of intimate knowing that you forge in this life will last for all of eternity. And when you begin to gain a confidence in a message that seems foolish and moronic to other people, you begin to give your life to it. You begin to dare to step out into it. And then you begin to sense a power and a specialness that allows you to do more of that later. Because what happens in the flesh, in the natural, when you do something that your flesh doesn't like to do, what do? Like, I'll be honest with you, when I try to fast, like, I don't know, a long time ago, and I experienced how miserable I was when I was fasting, you know what the lesson was? Never do that again, right? Like, I'll do a lunch, you know, I'll do something. But, like, that whole day thing was like, oh, my goodness, right? You know what Jesus is saying? Yep, that was pretty horrible, Henry. That was horrible. Yeah, let's do that again next week, right? Oh, try to share my faith. That was an awkward moment. Woo! You know, like you can cut the air with a knife, right? Your lesson? Never try that again. Jesus? Yep, Henry. Very pleased. Yep, you fell flat on your face. You didn't trust me enough or whatever. Let's try that again next week. And when you do try that again next week, and the week after that, and the week after that, you're just a different kind of Christian. Right? You're just different. You know God differently. Right? And you begin to appreciate, man, hey, man, oh, man, you're trying that? I don't know, man, I can't do this on my own. Can you remind me? Like, I try to do this, but man, I fall down. Can you hold me accountable? Can you pray with me on the days that I do fast so that it'll just be better? Honestly, like, if you want simulated Christianity, you don't need any of that. I mean, I'm just being honest, right? You don't. If you want simulated Christianity, right, then there's a simulated knowing that Jesus says, oh, I don't, you know, like, that's, there's no, it's like a simulated, like, knowing of, like, I don't know, I mean, I don't know why I always use Beyonce as an example, okay, I'm not going to use her anymore, okay, I'm going to use somebody else, all right, I promise it's not a fetish or anything, all right, I think I use Justin Bieber a lot too, but let's use him just in case, right, all right, but if I, like, simulate knowing, like, Bieber, the beepster there, right? You know, like, no matter how I simulate, right, beep, you know, the Bieber, it's not the same as really knowing him, you know? Like, no amount of pretend is going to really get to know. And there's a kind of knowing. Here's the deal, folks. It took the blood of Jesus Christ to suffer an unimaginable suffering to give you this opportunity, right, so that you would know him. Because you know what the gospel is? To be one with him. Angels cover their feet. The seraphims, closest to the throne, they cover their feet. They can't even look at him.
And you, Jesus, tore open that curtain so you could come and get to know him. And I promise you, just because you're suffering, you're picking up the cross. Look, God the Father sent his son to suffer, bleed, humble himself, right? Why? Because it was worth it. Just because you're suffering doesn't mean God doesn't love you. If you are suffering, that means God loves you. He's not asking anything of you that he's not asking of his son. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That's what we boast about. That is the priceless treasure of this life. You want to lay up treasures in heaven? Get to know Jesus. Not a simulated getting to know, but really get to know Jesus. Pick up that cross, right, and begin to follow him. And 1 John, right? And by this, we know that we have come to know him. How do we know him? How do we know that we know him? If we keep his commandments. Right? How do we know that we know Jesus? How do you know that you know God, that you may boast and not waste this life? Keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. No matter how good at you're simulating, you're a liar, it says. And the truth is not in him. Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That was Paul's goal. That was Paul's goal. So if I ask you, what is your ambition in life? You should say, wow, to know God. Everybody should say that. What's your ambition for your children? Man, to know God. Because you know why? Because a lot of you, I think we can talk the talk, but you know, you have kids sometimes. You want them to, what, be distinctive. I fell in that trap. You want them to make a name for themselves. Be special in their own way. Right? And then what? And waste their lives being special. There's a kind of specialness that denies yourself, banks on the truth of the gospel, and banks on that truth for your loved ones. You have an eye. God gave you an eye in the Son of God. A way through the narrow gate. It is not wide. It isn't. And it is counterintuitive. There's no simulating. It's raw. Right? So that, now, we say, well, obey his commandments. Isn't that the Great Commission about being a disciple? Right? What is church all about? Right? Well, teaching them to obey all that he's commanded. That's exactly what Matthew 28 says. Right? Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that he's commanded. It doesn't say teaching them what Jesus commanded. That would be a consumer audience Christianity, right? If my job was to just teach you what Jesus said, I would be advocating a consumer Christianity. Then you would then go to a church where people, that was very insightful. I'm going to go back. That was really a good word. Well, then you would be mistaken. You would think that being a disciple is not obeying his commandments. When Jesus says is, well, not only is it obeying the commandments, it's going to be hard. But guess what? It'll be a privilege. Because it says when you serve in the strength that he provides. Or else he doesn't get the glory. That's what 1 Peter says. So if you think that it's about glorifying Jesus, it's that. It's serving in the strength. It's stepping out so that the wind and the power of God comes. And the other requirement, you got to serve with gladness. Right? It's a get to, not a got to. Because if you think it's a got to, you're not getting to know him. To know him, to share in his sufferings, is a rare privilege. Because you know why? That kind of sharing, because that kind of suffering, when you suffer with Jesus Christ. You know, when my mom passed away, I was, you know, and I wasn't there when she passed. There's a lot of guilt because she, you know, like we just convinced ourselves that we didn't have to be there that night, you know, and then she coded, had a liver infarction. And I was just like, it just torn up. And God knew I was hurting. And you know what? And the presence of God came, right? And he shared in my suffering. It was different. You know, and many of you know, Ellen, you know, lost her mom. And, sorry. And because I know what that feels like. Because, you know, she's just, you know, guilt. Because we were planning to go to Korea in May, right? And, you know, and we didn't think she was going to pass this early. And nobody did. All I could think was, God, do you remember when you shared in my suffering? Can you go and share, right, your comfort and strength and peace with her? Because if you do, everything is different. Everything's different. Sharing in his sufferings, right, is a privilege. Right? It is, to know him is priceless. This is what you're storing up in heaven. Sorry. All right. So we don't think that the commandments of Jesus is like, you know, like too varied and a mile long. I'm just going to read some of this, right? We're gonna, right? It says, deny yourself. That's a command, right? He says, if you're going to be a disciple, and we already read that, right? You got to deny yourself, right? You got to practice the denial of that. You know why? Because many of us are afraid of the flesh. We're afraid of it. You know what the flesh, it threatens us. If you fast one more time, I'm going to let you have it. If you get up early and try to pray, oh, I'm going to make you pay. And we shake in our boots. You do one more set of dishes, and that person hasn't done their share. I'll let you have it with sense of bitterness. The flesh will make you pay, right? It will make you pay. Here's the deal, folks. We're free. It doesn't own us anymore. We don't live this life being afraid, okay? Being afraid and being dictated by what the flesh is telling you. You don't. Because why? Because God said, don't lose heart. Get back up, right? Learn to trust. I'll be there. I'm not going to forsake you. Denying yourself is finding yourself. That's not my words. That's Jesus, right? Repent. I don't know if you do, right? If you're living some kind of denial and you're not repenting, Jesus says, hey, like, you got to obey that. You got to repent. Rejoice. Let your light shine. Why? Because sometimes we get disgruntled and we just forget how rich, really blessed we are. Be reconciled. Keep your word. You know, in this life, you know, we say things. What Jesus himself would say is, what comes out of your mouth is what defiles you. You know what brings, you know what defiling is? It's just another way of saying we create a little separation between God and us. Because that's, defiling is a term about holiness and about our connection to God. And when we flippantly say things, right? Like if you say, oh yeah, yeah, I'll get that done. Like there's probably, just based on your past record, there's high probability you're not going to get that done, right? Now, to say that is like lying. You're not good with your word, right? If you're going to say, look, I'm praying for you, or I'll be praying for you, don't just say that, because there's high probability you're not going to pray for him, right? I mean, You got to know, right? When you say something, your word is your word. And when it comes out of your mouth, right? Because you're not just saying something. Words, Jesus is the word, right? The word is glory. The glory of God is synonymous. When God showed Moses his glory, he proclaimed, right, his word. Thy word is a lamp, right, and a light to my path. Words are not just words, right? And we don't so easily let it come out. Jesus says, keep it. If you're going to say something, make your every effort to keep it, thus abiding in him. Go the second mile, right? Look, what Jesus is saying, the Christian faith, don't let the flesh tell you when to do something, when not to do something. If you think God wants you to do it, you do it. If you utterly fail, epic failure. It took me over a year to quit smoking. I would buy a pack, smoke it, throw it away. Buy a pack, smoke it, throw it away. Buy a pack, smoke it. And then one day, epic failures. You know what the lesson there was? Always tempting me in the back of my mind. What are you, stupid? You're going to smoke again tomorrow. You are. Save yourself some money. Just keep it. Put it in your glove compartment. You'll do it again. Doesn't matter. Throw it away. Let tomorrow's worries be tomorrow's worries. There's enough worries for today. Love your enemies. Right? Man, this is critical. Loving your enemies is impossible with man. What Jesus is saying is, you're not doing that on your own. You know what I'm saying? Like, if Jesus wants you to do something, that means there's something in it for you. There's something good in it for you. Loving your enemies, right? Somebody you're bitter, hurt you, betrayed you, wronged you. You're not doing that on your own. And if there's a command to do that, you're going to become a different person. Because people in the natural, people who don't believe, they don't do that. They don't do that. People don't just automatically become Trump lovers. They don't. It takes God, right? That's not a political statement. But if you hate somebody, it just takes God. Practice secret disciplines. Look, if you need people's applauses and things, look, you have your reward in full. You're not laying up treasures. Lay up treasures. Get to know Jesus. Get to know Jesus. Look, you're not. Eternity, I promise you, is a long time. It's forever. It's, you know, our problem isn't that we want, it's like, you know what our problem is? Man, we're not ambitious. It's not that you guys are way too ambitious. Man, just, you're not way. Paul actually encourages good ambition. Want to be an elder? Oh, that's a good ambition. Want to be a missionary? Oh, that's good. You want to plant a church? Oh, that's good. You want to serve in a way that just, like, nobody does that. Nobody does. Okay, that's a good ambition. Seek the kingdom of God first. Why? Because everybody else doesn't. Close with this. 1 Corinthians 1:26. It says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." Paul says, consider your calling. Look, you know what Paul's saying? He says, you know what calling is when God calls you, right? God speaks and things happen. He said, right? God said, let there be light. There was light. When God called you, like, you're not bound by your limitations in obeying and following Jesus. You're bound by God. Because the very gospel message, what Paul is saying is, bound you to him. The calling of God is creative. It creates. Of course you can't do it. If you look to yourself to obey God, right? Oh, let me think about that. Oh, I don't know. Yeah. Are you crazy? Then you wouldn't do any of it. Why would you? Because you can't. You're bound. You're here in this life to prove, right? To prove that God can do anything. And then your testimony, when it's all said and done, it's going to be like Paul. I can do all things through him who strengthened me. And you know what? You're going to be content doing it too. Because then you're going to be like Paul saying, yeah, I learned the secret to contentment. You're going to say that. Because when, now that, folks, is glorifying God. The credit goes to him. Because you dare the impossible and you know you're not really up for it. Now that is living by faith. You're stepping into areas. And if you fall flat on your face, you get back up and you do it again. But you know what? You're going to get discouraged. I promise you. And you're going to need people around you, right? To help you get back up and exhort you and tell you, hey, it's worth it. He's worth it. This is priceless. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh God, it is your Spirit, Lord, and your Spirit alone that stirs such zeal and ambition to follow you. God, you have put, God, this love, this zeal, this, God, you have put this longing in our hearts to know you and to follow you. But God, we're afraid. We're afraid of others' opinions, and we're afraid, God, of many, many things. And we're so prone to lose heart. And I just pray, God, that you would just sing over your people now. And that you would just draw them in, Lord. Just draw them in. Help them to renounce, God, the things of this world. Whatever their notion about what is special and priceless. I just pray, God, you would replace that with the zeal and an ambition to know you. For their children to know you, their spouse to know you, their family and friends. God, just be all, God. Be glorious. And God, help us. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen.